want to open with a few words of prayer. Oh, dear Lord, we're just so grateful to be here before you today, thinking about your time in the wilderness, your testing time, and what it has to teach us about resisting evil, teach us about obeying your laws, teach us about what it means to follow you. So may the words of my heart be pleasing to you today. Amen. Good morning, everybody. I'd like to start today's sermon about Jesus and his testing time in the wilderness by first asking for a quick show of hands. Whose favorite church season is Christmas? Show of hands, quick. Oh, okay, right. Whose favorite church season is Easter? Ah, yeah. And whose favorite season is Lent? Oh, two very, very brave people. You get full marks. Not very many people would say that. Because it's not very many people's favorite season, is it? Many of us may associate it with giving something up, like chocolate or, heaven forbid, alcohol. It's a season of fasting, self-denial, hair shirts, and general miserableness as we await the joys of Easter. And even our church is largely stripped of its normal color and cheerfulness, although we do have two lovely new Lent panels behind me. But does it have to be this way? Rather than simply enduring Lent as a season we simply have to get through, perhaps we should actually be welcoming it as a very precious season for spending more time with Jesus and deepening our relationship with God. The testing of Jesus in the wilderness is the traditional reading for today, the first Sunday of Lent. So why is this? Because just as Jesus entered a time of preparation and reflection prior to beginning his public ministry, we too are meant to embark on a time of prayer and reflection on our own Christian journey. Now, Bishop Ian Brackley was here last Sunday preaching at the 9 a.m. service, and he said something very interesting about Lent. He said, it's a time to become more self-aware as Christians and to consider where God is leading us. He went on to say that Lent is also a wilderness time of testing and purification. Lent lasts 40 days, just as Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Now, personal thought here. Speaking as somebody who is about to walk the Camino to Santiago de Compostela, I'm leaving in a month's time, and I am going to be spending 40 days in the wilderness, walking 480 miles along the Camino, leaving a month from today. So when I was given this topic as my sermon, I just thought, praise the Lord. It couldn't be more relevant. It couldn't be more relevant to me, but also more relevant to all of us, because we're entering into this period of the 40 days of Lent. So whatever pilgrim journey you are on, we all need to learn the lessons of Jesus being tested in the wilderness. It's such an important story that it's mentioned in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. So that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which all examine the life and ministry of Jesus. And as you've just heard in our Gospel reading, Luke is our guide today. So let's follow Jesus into the wilderness to see what happens to him while he's there. So if I can have the one slide, please. There he is. Okay, now, put yourself in Jesus' shoes. or sandals for a minute. As our story says, he's just been baptized by John in the River Jordan and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's heard his heavenly Father say, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am best pleased." So through this baptism, Jesus has just been divinely ordained to begin his saving ministry. And no sooner has his baptism finished, here comes the Holy Spirit again, and this time leads Jesus into the wilderness before his hair is even dry. And what a wilderness. It's by tradition meant to be the Judean desert where Jesus was led, which is an incredibly bleak and barren place, which was largely uninhabited. There's basically nothing to see there except rocks for miles around. However, it's an ideal place for someone like Jesus seeking refuge and wanting to get away from the world. It also happens to be the same place where David once took refuge as he was on the run from King Saul. And it's where John the Baptist began his preaching in the wilderness. So perhaps the Judean desert is an appropriate place for Jesus to be after all. And just think of all that he's trying to process. What's happening in his mind? Because he's just had this momentous baptism. And can you imagine the enormous questions that would have been facing him? Like, what does it mean to be God's son? What sort of messiahship am I meant to pursue? And he's also having to face up to all that he's going to have to go through in his ministry. He knows what lies ahead. And he knows he has the power to feed the hungry, heal the sick, raise the dead. But how's he supposed to use all these powers? To satisfy his own needs? To save himself? To test God's faithfulness? To gain lots of followers? Or will he trust entirely in God and fulfill a very different kind of purpose, even though this means taking the difficult path to the cross? Now, it's interesting that the story written in Greek actually shows that the Greek word used for tempted can also mean tested. The same word can mean either thing. And in this story, Jesus is being tested for good and by God, tested for good by God, but being tempted for evil by the devil. And the devil comes along, doesn't he, at the end of this 40-day period in the wilderness, just as Jesus is at his most vulnerable and lowest ebb. So what is the devil up to here? And what do Jesus' answers to the devil reveal about his true mission and purpose? Now, those of you who are doing the Bible course, and I know quite a few of you are here, know that we've been hearing and learning about the importance of context in studying a Bible passage. And this is one of those passages where kind of context is everything, because Jesus himself keeps quoting the same book of the Bible at the devil every time. Bang, 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 it is written, bang, it is written, bang, it is written. He keeps quoting the book of Deuteronomy. Now, when people originally heard this story, that would be a very familiar book to them because it's part of the story of God's people spending 40 years in the wilderness when Moses led the Israelites into the desert. So this is a very familiar story about being in the wilderness. And the word Deuteronomy means repetition of the law. So what Jesus is doing in this story is he's laying down the law to the devil. Bang! Just as Moses did to the Israelites. And this 40 days in the wilderness also echoes that earlier time in Deuteronomy when the wayward Israelites were grumbling, I'm hungry, I don't have water, flirting with idols, constantly putting God to the test. So doesn't that just kind of echo what happened to Jesus here? Indeed, you could say the purpose of testing Jesus was the same as it was for the Israelites. I mean, Moses explains this in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, when he talks about the need to humble and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. So the testing of Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry was divinely intended. Jesus had to rise to the challenge and demonstrate what he was made of. But whereas the Israelites failed their tests, Jesus passed his with flying colors. And unlike the Israelites, Jesus was faithful to God and to his word, demonstrating his qualifications to be our Savior and our High Priest. But are we worthy of being his followers? Because these three temptations are also our temptations. Can we resist evil? How are we to follow God's laws? So Jesus shows us, by example, in each of these three temptations, what is meant for our lives today. So that first temptation, the devil says, why not turn a stone into bread? Well, here's poor Jesus. He's been fasting for 40 days. He is so hungry. It would have been very easy for him to think, surely my father would want me to be fed. Will it matter if I have a bagel or two? But he will not engage with that. He won't even think about it for a second. Instead, he defends himself with Deuteronomy 8:3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, or as Matthew goes on to say in his account, not on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what's Jesus saying to us? We need to rely on the authority of the Bible as God's word to teach us how to live godly, true, worthy lives and resist evil. And of course, bread recalls what? What happens in the Israelite story in the desert? Manna from heaven. A time when the Israelites were being humbled and disciplined by God to realize their total dependence on him. God provides manna. He meets their needs. So what Jesus is saying to us today is that although having enough food and other life essentials is fine, there's nothing wrong with that, what we really need is God to meet our deepest needs. So just as God gave the Israelites manna, we too must rely on God for our spiritual nourishment. The second temptation. So what goes on there? Well, the devil is tempting Jesus with dominion over the whole world, if only Jesus will worship him. Now, that's a pretty serious temptation, because what the devil is offering Jesus is power and glory without having to die for it on the cross. So he's giving Jesus an easy way out. No wonder Jesus hits back with harsh words, especially in Matthew's account, saying, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, as his defense, what's the context again? Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy yet again, 6:13 this time, which is when Moses reminds the Israelites to remain completely loyal to the Lord. And that second temptation is also recalling the whole thing about the gold calf in Exodus 32, when the Israelites were tempted to worship idols rather than worship God. So what's the meaning for us today? We are to be loyal to Jesus, our true God, rejecting the lure of idolatry. All of those things that get between us and God, including the worship of worldly values such as power and status. And we are to remain obedient to God, whatever he asks us to do. the third temptation. This time, that cheeky devil misquotes Psalm 91 to try to tempt Jesus into misusing his power again. But Jesus is quick off the mark, defending himself with Deuteronomy 6:16, this time telling the devil, "Do not put your Lord to the test." And by using this verse, Jesus is referring to the time when Moses, yet again, had to smooth the ruffled feathers of the Israelites. This time they were unhappy about not having enough water to drink at Massah. And they were testing God by demanding water. And Moses, remember the story, he had to strike a rock with his staff to provide it. So that's, again, the context here. Now, in some ways, this is the most dangerous attack of all because the devil is seeking to question the relationship between God and Jesus. Will God and his angels really protect Jesus if he jumps off the top of the temple in Jerusalem into the Kidron Valley, 100 feet below? The devil is goading Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Prove your divinity. Amaze the crowds. That'll get you lots of followers, won't it? But again, Jesus won't be drawn into performing such cheap stunts. He is here for a higher purpose, to heal others, to tread the path of humility and loving service, and ultimately death. Like Jesus, we're also to follow him in this life of humble and loving service. And it's a path that leads to true happiness and fulfillment that neither the world, the flesh, nor the devil can provide. So this story also shows us that testing times, wilderness times on our Christian journey are to be expected and needn't be feared. Indeed, they can be positively good for us. As the theologian Paula Gooder explains in her book, A Way Through the Wilderness, people often go to the wilderness to find themselves, to seek a new direction, to spend time with God. And that's what the Desert Fathers, way back in the early days of Christian history, did, to feel closer to God. It's also a very good motivation for pilgrimage to go into the wilderness, for just those reasons. Now, if we think of Lent as a time that we spend in the wilderness with Jesus, it can help us to grow in faith and closeness to God, so long as we spend the time waiting on him rather than focusing on ourselves. So, if you are thinking this Lent of giving something up, how does that help you develop your relationship with God? And if you are thinking of taking something on, like a new spiritual practice or discipline, how will that allow you more time for prayer and reflection? If Jesus was tested in his life, we can expect to be tested in our lives too. Why is that? Because as God seeks to mold us into the image of Christ, we can expect the Holy Spirit to be working in us, testing us at the points which matter most in our life and vocation. But remember, whereas God tests his people, it is the devil who tempts us to evil. Very, very different things. However, this story importantly tells us that it is Jesus, not the devil, who's in control here. Because the devil tries but fails to gain control over Jesus. And nor does the devil have any control over those who turn to Christ. We can be confident of being safe in the Lord. But we do need his divine protection, for evil is real. Now, I personally love the St. Patrick's breastplate prayer. Do you know the one that I'm talking about? Which is St. Patrick being the patron saint of Ireland, and he wrote this prayer in 400 AD or something like that, as a prayer of divine protection when he was trying to convert the king of Ireland. And it goes way back. But it's based on St. Paul's encouragement in Ephesians to put on the full armor of God. And he writes about this in the letter of the Ephesians. And the hymn, Be Thou My Vision, is based on the St. Patrick's Breastplate Prayer. And I think we're going to be singing that later in the service today. Anyway, what it says and what it asks for is God's word to speak to me, God's hand to guide me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of devils, from temptations of vices. But it's a great little daily prayer. I know Danny, as a member of the Northumbrian community, would say that prayer every day. And it's wonderful. It's a way of asking for God's protection against spiritual adversity as we journey through life. And it also happens to be the traditional prayer for St. Patrick's Day, which is next week. So I intend to use that prayer every day as I walk the Camino, which reminds me, I have my backpack. This is the backpack that I'm going to be carrying for the 6 weeks that I walk the Camino as an ambassador of Christ. And it's not very big, is it? but it needs to contain everything that I need. And I want you to think about it as a pack which contains everything we need for our pilgrim journey through life, according to the story that I've just heard. So, what would Jesus say about what I've got inside? Let's have a look. Have to learn how to use it first. Okay, so, what do I have in here? Now, this is the thing that walkers love the most when they're walking. Bar of chocolate. Ooh, can't have that during Lent. Right. Okay. What else do we have in here? Okay. Ooh, it's a nice map of the Camino. Well, that'll keep me from getting lost. That's nice. Okay. What do I have here? A torch, so I can see my way in dark places. Okay, well, that's all very good. I think Jesus would say, right, you know, those things are fine. They'll keep you physically safe and well. But what about the things you need to keep yourself spiritually safe, so you're not vulnerable to temptation during your time in the wilderness? So here are your challenges for Lent. Okay, what are some other things we need to take with us? Ta-da! The Word of God, the Bible. So what will you be doing this Lent to spend more time studying Scripture? Okay. Next. Very important. There we go. We need the love of the Lord. And we need to love Him with our whole heart and share His love with others. So this Lent, what will you be doing to show acts of generosity to others? And third, most important of all, we need to take up His cross, reflecting on all that Jesus means to us and how His death has brought us life. So, this Lent, what will you be doing to listen and respond to what God is telling you so that you can feel re-energized to do His work here in Chottermill, led by our new vicar, Jen? So, instead of being negative about Lent, let's be positive about using this time to purify our hearts and minds for what lies ahead. Testing times can be good times with Jesus at our side. Amen.